Well, I'm surprised most of you come back tonight. Gluttons for punishment. That's what they call that. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 is where you'll find their text tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 16. We'll read through verse number 19. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be in this place with these people at this time. Lord, we pray that you would take this message that you give us and that you would, Lord, impress it upon the hearts of the hearers. I pray that you would illuminate the mind of your servant and loose my tongue. I pray that you'd forgive me of sin and self-service. Lord, I pray that you would help us to yield ourselves a vessel fit for your service tonight. God, I pray above all tonight that you would get glory and honor to yourself, for you alone are worthy, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we've read before you tonight, these few short verses in 2 Timothy, deals with a truth that was going on in the early days of the New Testament church that still goes on today. He said that, that there were these troublemakers, that being my word, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Verse 19, he makes a declaration. He says, nevertheless, in other words, regardless of the fact that I've just stated, regardless of that fact, the foundation of God standeth sure. And that's our message to you tonight. The foundation of God standeth sure. Amen. The foundation of God standeth sure. It was true when Paul, in this swan song epistle of his, 2 Timothy, it's the last epistle that he would ever pin down. And his treatise to a young preacher, and it was true at that time, and it's true tonight, that the foundation of God standeth sure. And so, that being the case, well, look at walking in back here, trying not to cause a scene. There's Brother Jacob. Let me change my message all of a sudden. I have a new message to preach for you. Good to see you, brother. If the foundation of God standeth sure, it would serve us as his people to learn something of the foundation of God. Firstly, what's the word foundation mean? Well, foundation means something put down, a substructure. You remember Jesus taught about the man who built his house on shifting sand, and then the other who built his house upon the solid rock. So here in 2 Timothy 2 and 19, when he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, he's saying that the foundation of God rests upon this, or not that it rests upon, but rather that it is this solid rock that we rest our everything upon. The foundation of God. He said it stands sure. The word sure simply means solid, stable, steadfast, strong. All of those descriptions sound like things that we are in need of in the day that we live in. Not just in this secular world that we live in, but within the realm of Christianity. We need some things that are solid, some stability, some steadfastness, something that is strong. Everything seems to be so shallow and fickle and such a moving target. Everything, everybody seems to be just moving whichever way that the wind blows. He said, the foundation of God standeth sure. much could be said, and greater minds than mine could say a lot more about the foundations of God than what I'll say tonight. But I want to talk about the foundation of God as it relates to three areas in particular. Firstly, the foundation of His Word. Secondly, the foundation of His church. And thirdly, the foundation of His Son. Those are three portions of the foundation of God that stand assured, that will be never changing. And so for us tonight, we want to look at these three things. Let's make haste through them. Firstly, the foundation of His Word. The foundation of His Word. I'm not going to turn to it tonight, but in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 21, Peter tells us about how in the old days, how that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God. That's how Scripture came about, beloved. And then Paul tells us when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Its origination, I'm telling you that the Word of God originates from God. It's not a collection of the thoughts of men. It's not a collection of the thought of great philosophers. It's not some book that's a collection of men's grand ideas. But what it is, when you hold a copy of the Word of God, and we believe the Word of God for English-speaking people to be given to us in the form of the King James Bible. And so when we hold this Bible, what we know is that it's not Paul's idea nor Peter's ideas, but it is that God Almighty, now get a hold of that, it is that God Almighty spake into the ears of those men, and they were not the authors, no, they were the penmen. They wrote it down as the Holy Ghost gave it to them. And so that makes the Word of God a foundation. It's something that we can rest upon. It's not like your local newspaper. It's not like what you'll hear on Fox News. But it is a foundation. It's never changing. The Word of God, it said the same thing 2,000 years ago that it says tonight. It means the same thing tonight that it meant 2,000 years ago. So we have the Word of God in its origination and then in its preservation. Turn with me. I want you to see this. Psalms 119 and verse number 89. Psalms 119 and verse number 89. Psalms 119 being that great psalm that deals with the truth of the Word of God. Verse number 89 of Psalms 119 says this: forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Now we're dealing with the Word of God in its preservation. And he says in this 89th verse, for how long? Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Now we may have some people in modern day pulpits that have some questions and some reservations as it relates to the Word of God. But the penman of the 119th Psalm said this. He said, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You can get a group of professors numbering into the hundreds. Every one of them can have enough degrees behind their name that they look like a thermometer. But the fact of the matter is that the Word of God has always been true. It is still true. And it is settled in heaven forever. Forever. It'll not change. The Word of God is preserved. Flip over to your right to the 160th verse in this chapter. Psalms 119 and 160. Here's what it says. The Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That's the Word of God in its preservation. The Word of God preserved forever. Then you have the Word of God in this same chapter. We see it not only in its preservation, but in its navigation. Look at verse 105. Here's what the Bible says. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now we're saying that the Word of God is the foundation. It's part of the foundation of God. We've seen it in its origination, its preservation, and now in light of Psalms 119, verse 105, we see that it is our navigation. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As a child of God, a born-again Christian, the Word of God, it is the final rule. It is the final authority for everything in our life. We don't consult the horoscopes. We don't go down to the barber shop and the coffee shop and get everybody's opinion and advice on how we're supposed to live our life. But what we do is we find the prayer closet. And we get the Word of God and we pray and we seek God on our face and let Him speak to our heart. And we make our way through the Word of God and we let it apply itself to our life. The Word of God, it's our navigation. Look at verse 165 in this same chapter. 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Would you like to have peace? Everybody talks about peace the world over. Peace is at a premium. Do you want to have peace? Love the Word of God. It is the foundation of God. Love the Word of God. Apply the Word of God. Live the Word of God. And you can know peace. You can have peace in your life. The foundation of God standeth sure. And the foundation of God is constituted by His Word. But not only by His Word, but by His church. By His church. Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus speaking said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's an emphatic statement. That's a definite statement. What he said is that the church would be here when Jesus comes back. The church constitutes the foundation of God. I want to look at the church, at the church and its organization, its occupation, and its presentation. In regards of its organization, we just read it for you. Matthew 16 and 18. Jesus said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now the Roman Catholic Church got highly confused on the matter. They said that Peter was the first pope, and that's what was meant by the text, that Christ would build His church upon Peter. But Peter means little, bitty, small pebble. He said, "I'm saying to you, Peter, that you're a little pea gravel, and upon this great and grand boulder, Christ, myself, I will build my church." And Christ began building that church, and Christ has continued building that church, and Christ will build that church until the day that He returns. It's organization. Thank God for the church that Christ built. Now, I could get off and say a whole lot of things about that. Brother Raymond covered that pretty well after the service this morning in the fellowship hall. But can I say to you, I'm not mad at anybody else. We got visitors here tonight. You might be something else. But I'm glad to be an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist. Don't be mad at me if you're not one, but I'm thankful to be one. Somebody said one time, "What would you be if you wasn't one?" I said, "Well, I'd be ashamed is what I would be." Now, I believe it's the closest thing what you're going to find to New Testament Christianity. Furthermore, I believe it is New Testament Christianity. The church in its organization, then in its occupation. You don't have to turn there. I trust you to be familiar with the text, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. What is that? That is what we know as the Great Commission that has somehow become the Great Omission among God's people. He give us His last command, and His last command should be our greatest concern. He said that we were to go into all nations and we were to teach them all things, whatsoever He had commanded, and that we were to baptize them. What He told us is we were to evangelize and that we were to baptize them. And then we were to send them out, and this thing duplicates and reciprocates back. Do you understand I'm telling you that our occupation is to be evangelizing a lost world? I'm saying that the church of God has its organization and then it has its occupation. If we are not occupying ourselves with the work of God, evangelizing a lost world, we're off course. And for the most part, Christianity is off course today. For the most part, I didn't say in totality, but for the most part, the church today has made feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and putting roofs on widowed women's houses and that sort of thing the main priority. And I will say this, every bit of that ought to be done. Needs to be done. And it ought to be done by God's people. But I'm saying to you that if you feed a man for a day and don't give him the gospel, you've solved a temporary problem. You solved a problem for a temporary span of time. But if you'll give him the gospel and he receives that gospel, you have give him an eternal cure for a disease that he had. The most important thing that we can do is be busy evangelizing. It is our occupation. We're to be occupied with it until Christ returns. The church, we see its organization, its occupation, and then its presentation. Sometime yet future, soon, hopefully very soon, we'll find the events take place. It's recorded in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 25 to 27, verse 27 in particular. Talks about how that Christ will take this bride of his, this church, and that he'll present it to himself, a spotless bride without wrinkle and without spot. I'm talking to you about the church and its presentation. Now, we live in a world that's hostile toward the church of God, that does not care much for Christ's bride. There's a low premium put on the church nowadays. It's an indictment against the culture and society when you can have a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church just like this one with an abundance of places to sit within it. That's because a sin-sick world has snubbed its nose at the things of God. It has no concern for the things of God. It believes that the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word and the gathering of God's people is a foolish thing, and it has not time for it. But I'm reminding you that there will come a day, a glad day, a happy day, when the Lord Jesus returns and He gathers His own unto Himself, and He will present His bride unto Himself as a glorious church without spot and without blemish. And we bless His name for that. The foundations of God standeth sure. We have the foundation of His Word. We have the foundation of His church. And then thirdly, we have the foundation of His Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11 says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." It is Christ Jesus. Thank God for the foundation of His Son. I want to look at Him in three aspects, from three angles. I want to look at His sinlessness, His willingness, and His endlessness. Firstly, His sinlessness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter deals with that. And he talks about how that the Son of God was without sin. We discussed it a little bit this morning, how that is one of the fundamentals of the faith. In order to be a Christian, it is not preferential, but you absolutely must believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man, that He's God incarnate, that He's God in the flesh, that He came to a sin-sick world, took on a robe of flesh, and not only did so, but lived some 33 and a half years of absolute sinless perfection. He never sinned. He never had a sinful thought, a sinful deed, a sinful action. He never, never, never committed sin. Never. His sinlessness. Can I say to you tonight that if our Lord ever once committed the most small, minuscule sin, if you could say it that way, that you could possibly think of, He's disqualified from being our Savior. He couldn't die for our sin. He'd have to have died for His own sin, just as you and I will have to without Him. But don't you worry your heart about that. He is the sinless Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is without fault. He is without blemish. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the one who was able to pay for our sin debt because He knew no sin. Thank God for the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Who else could claim that? Could Muhammad claim that? Could Buddha claim that? Could anyone else claim that? No, no, 1,000 times no. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ, His sinlessness. But then you have His willingness. There's this old song, and you may love the song, and I actually like the song too. I can't even think of the title of it, but it's a beautiful song, but there's a place in it where it talks about, I think the name is Oh What a Savior. But they talk about how that basically a search party was sent out through heaven to try to find a Savior. And when none could be found, that Jesus said, Lord, I'll go. It didn't happen that way. Christ was not an afterthought. His sacrificial death on Calvary was not a plan B. It was always plan A. Before God ever created anything in this world, before God said, let there be light, I'm telling you that the fall of man was known and recognized, and Calvary was in God's determinate plan. And it never was plan B. It was always plan A. His willingness. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us that great roll call of faith. Talks about all of those old patriarchs who accomplished great things for the glory of God by faith. And then when you pick up the 12th chapter, it's a continuation of the thoughts that's been considered in chapter number 11. And the penman says this. He says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Then verse number 2 says this, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It says this, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, who not for the shirked task, not who for the shame, not who for the dread, but who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God Almighty. I'm telling you, it wasn't a shirksome task, but it was a joy to Jesus Christ. Have you considered that, beloved? If you're redeemed by the good grace of God, it was His joy, it was His honor to save you. Who for the joy that was set before Him. I'm telling you, there was a willingness on the behalf of Christ to save His people. There's His sinlessness and His willingness. And then there's His endlessness. His endlessness. I'm going to turn briefly over to Revelation chapter number 1 and read a text for you, and we'll soon be done. I preach a lot shorter when your pastor's here, don't I? His endlessness. Revelation chapter number 1. We're going to skip all the way down to verse number 18. Christ speaking says this, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That was the good He amened Himself. He said, amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'm speaking to you about His endlessness. Do you understand? We have a fear of death. Most of us do. There's things about death that we don't understand. We've never done it before, have we? But the fact of the matter, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, who for the joy that was set before Him did endure the cross and despise the shame, who is now set down at the right hand of God. He says, I was dead and I'm alive and I'm going to be here forevermore. Now I'm talking about His endlessness. The one whom we serve, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, says, I'm going to live forever. You don't know how long you're going to live. You're going to live as long as Jesus lives. We'll be around as long as Christ is around. As long as the God of glory lives, We're going to live just that long. The foundations of God stand as sure. This whole earth that we set upon and we inhabit tonight, one of these days, it'll be engulfed in flames, and it'll be burnt away to a crisp, and there'll be nothing that remains. One of these days, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. One of these days, this body will be laid in the dust and go to waste, and we'll get a new body. But the Lamb of God abides forever. We're going to live as long as Jesus lives. Hallelujah. The foundations of God, they stand as sure. I don't know what Wall Street's going to do. I don't know who's going to win the election. I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East. I don't know what Vladimir's going to do over yonder in Russia. I don't know what the Chinese are going to do. Under God, I don't know what I'll eat for breakfast in the morning. But I want you to know one thing. I know that the foundations of God, they stand sure in a world of shakiness and unsettledness and uncertainty. There's a God in heaven. There's a sympathizing Savior who has a foundation that's settled forever and ever and ever. Rest in it, child of God. Pillow your head tonight knowing that all is well in heaven and that we belong to Him, and therefore is all is well with us. George Keith penned down the words to that great hymn that we call How Firm a Foundation. The words in one place say this: the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I never, no never, no never will forsake. Hallelujah. 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 The foundations of God standeth sure. Let's all stand. Miss Willistine, make your way to the piano for us, if you would.